Jason has introduced me 3 times today, and he's not said it one time. The most significant thing about me, it's significant that I'm married, that a woman would have me, that, and I'm grateful. It is significant that God gave us 2 children, but the reason it's significant that God gave us 2 children is one of those children has children. I am a grandfather. Okay? Yeah. Now, I didn't mention that. I did not mention that this morning because my wife made me promise that, honey, if you start talking about being a grandfather, and you take out your pictures of your beautiful, intelligent, charming, wonderful grandchildren, it'll force those other people who have ugly, you know, to be embarrassed, and you wouldn't want to do that. So I said, okay, hon. Now, that was my wife said that, not me. All right? Now, the reason I want to get that clear, you already notice there are some real differences in this audience. Okay? Obviously, right? You can tell by the way the song leader was dressed and the way I'm dressed, right? I wanted to dress like that. But because I'm a grandfather, see, and I preached here this morning, I dressed for the older folks, right? And two, you've got to have a tie if you're going to wear one of these microphones. You can't hang it onto your beard. Let me try. Yeah, but it doesn't work real good, all right? Yeah. All right. But before, and there are some differences. Okay, be real honest. Real honest. Young people, there's some things about your styles that some of these older folks, especially the parent types, are going to have a hard time understanding and vice versa. I can remember when I was just a father. I remember how that was. I can remember my son, like, cutting his hair. I always ask him, I said, well, how was the brain surgery, son? And I've noticed some of you did the same thing, and so we'll pray for your surgery. But as I got older, I noticed you get older, you start losing your hair. Well, you have to do creative things with your hair when you get that my age. So I've got a buddy who parts his right over here, swirls it around on top. When the wind blows, he looks like one of those weather socks. Yeah, you know, that kind of thing. So really, while I had trouble with your style when I was a father, now that I'm a grandfather, I figure we're all in this together. When I was just a father, I had trouble with the volume you played your music. I would get in my car after my son had borrowed it. I would notice several things. One is there was no gas in it. Number two, the music. But now that I'm a grandfather, I have no problem with that because I can't hear it anyway. Crank it up, baby. Crank it up. And if you don't turn it down, you're going to be like that too soon, right? I think the thing that probably caused me the most trauma... is clothing styles. I did not understand. When I was just a father, I did not understand why people wanted to wear those old baggy pants and not wear anything that fit. And now that I'm a grandfather, my belly got big, it pushes down my pants, I just bust a sag right along with you, you know? So we're all in this thing together, right? So there is no tension between us. You remember, I remember when my dad was... I'd ask my dad for some money. I got to get rid of this coat. It's hot. I'd ask my dad. I'd say, Dad, I need to borrow you a quarter. Just a quarter, Dad. I'll pay you back. Son, if you want to borrow you a quarter, you need to learn how much money's worth. And so you need to mow the grass, paint the house, and sow the back 40 with oats. Okay, Dad, that's what I did. For a quarter. And then, of course, when my dad became a grandfather, my son would ask him, Papa, can I have some money? Yeah, here's a $100 bill. Live it up, boy. And I would look at my dad, what happened to you? What happened to you? Well, the thing is, now I love it. Because that's the way I do my grandkids, man. They want money, I write them a check. They want money, I give them a card. You know, you got it, man. I got no problem with grandkids. It's those kids that give you trouble. So there is no tension between us, all right? Since I am a grandfather, I am on your side. I tell you who is most on our side, though. And that's the Lord. That is the Lord. And I don't get a chance to do this very often. And so I'm going to take... You know, guest speakers say that every once in a while. I said, if you'll permit me, I would like to. I don't know why they say that, because what are you going to do, right? I mean, I'm leaving as soon as I'm finished this afternoon, so you're not going to see me again. And you can hunt for me and hate me, but I'm going to be gone. I live in a little bitty town. Main Street runs through a car wash, okay? A little bitty place. And we don't get to sing like you sing very much. I mean, we sing these same kinds of songs. Our church loves to sing. But I told the folks here this morning, and I got a Canadian out here who will testify. We make a joyful noise to the Lord. They're not going to be asking us to record any albums anytime soon, right? But I didn't get a chance to mention it before we got started. I want to hear you sing. Every time I get any more than 20 young people together, I ask them to sing this song. And I'm not a song leader, but I'm going to lead it just because I'm standing up, all right? But it's the song I stand in awe of you, you know? You know that song? You're beautiful beyond description. But now here, adults, I know you're tired. If you didn't get your nap this afternoon, you're a little cranky. All right, I understand. I'd be the same way. I am one of you. But God doesn't listen to tune or tone. And God doesn't pay attention to volume. I'm just as convinced that God heard us giving our all in those songs, but He also heard my little grandmother, she'd just put around the kitchen singing Rock of Ages cleft for me under her breath. But we do listen to sound. We listen to volume. And it does express something that comes from us. So here's what I want to do. I want to sing one time through, I stand in awe of you. And of course, I would love for you to stand, but that's up to you. I'm going to be standing already. But I want us to sing it one time through, because at the very end of this lesson, I want us to sing it again. And I'm going to let you do it that time. And sing it 45, 50 times. I don't care. But the whole focus of our lesson today is not this preacher. It is not this youth gathering. It is not this church. The focus of our meeting tonight needs to be the Lord God. Amen. And how awesome He is. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. From your heart, holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Now you may be seated, or you can stand up through the whole lesson. It's your choice. I want to tell you why I stand in awe of God. Genesis chapter 1, it's real simple. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Say, God created. He created the heavens and the earth was without form, and it was void, and it looked a whole lot like you do on a Monday morning. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, and light just shattered the darkness. And I don't know if there was any sound to it, but if I'd been standing there, I would have gone, whoa. If somebody from California would have been standing there, they'd have gone, gnarly. I mean, they would have said something, right? I mean, we'd have been awed by that. Spielberg can't touch what God does. And on the second day, God said, I'm going to separate the waters above from the waters below and put up a sky. And then on the third day, pushed all the land to one place, let all the water run over the other place. Called the land land, called the sea sea. And he saw it and it was good. And I, you know, we're in church and so we kind of have to restrain ourselves some. And I'm not opposed to that. I mean, I know sometimes when you go to a ball game, you don't have to restrain yourself. You paint your body and give high fives and stuff. But I don't know if I want to see a church elder's wife starting to paint their bodies and doing high fives. But you know, if we were sitting in a football stadium and something happened like that, we wouldn't go, good, yes, good. Amen, amen. No, we'd have gone, good. And we agree, don't we? Is the light good? Is the sky good? Is the land and the sea good? And he put the sun burning in the day and the moon and stars taking care of the night. And he saw the sun and he saw the moon. He said, good. And then he caused birds to fly in the heaven and fish to swim in the sea. Birds that turned themselves into fried chicken. Yeah, good. Right? And fish like the ones I catch. And fish like what my wife catches. Yeah. On that sixth day, he created all these animals. And then he touched. He touched the only part of creation he ever touched was you, was us. He took dirt and fashioned a dirt clod looking thing, looked like us. And breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then he said, now Adam, here's what I want you to do, son. I want you to go and I want you to name all these animals. Now he wasn't interested in all the animals getting names. What he was interested in is in Adam understanding there was nobody out there that looked like him. And he needed somebody because all those things that God said was good, he says now it is not good that man should be alone. And so Adam named all the animals, dogs and cows and frogs and such, right? And then he said, there's nobody like me. And God put him into a deep sleep and took from his side a rib and he fashioned for him God-designed woman. Now, I would have loved to have been there when that happened. Would you have loved to have been there? When God woke old Adam up, hey, Adam, wake up. I got somebody to show you. Oh, Adam woke up. The last thing old Adam saw was some kind of baboon or turkey or something. He wakes up and rolled over there and there's God designed just for him, woman. And that's how she got her name. He woke up, looked at her and went, whoa, man. And named her woman. Now, I've got to tell you a story right quick. I was in an adult Bible class. It was an auditorium Bible class. And you know about auditorium Bible classes? That's where the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I was teaching that and I said, and Adam woke up and looked over and saw God made just for him woman. And he said, and one old man hollered it out, good. I'm glad you enjoyed that because I did too. Because folks, there ain't nothing dirty about that. And I'm time out. Let me say one more thing. Satan did not invent sex. God did. And it was good. And you kids are being told, you kids are being influenced by a world filled with wickedness to look at women or to look at fellas in a shameful, dirty way. God didn't make it that way. And when he created man and woman, it was then, ladies, this is truth now. It was not until God made you that God said for the very first time, very good. And I am telling you, I agree. I agree with God and I agree with that sister that just said, yeah. And I didn't see who it was because I didn't want her to get embarrassed when I said that. But I'm telling you, I agree, don't you fellas? And time, ladies, I don't know. Ladies, I don't know how your daddy treated you. I hope he treated you like I treated my daughter. I don't know how your big brother treated you, but I hope he treated you like my son treated my daughter and his little sister. I hope your boyfriend, if you've got one, treats you better than I treated some of my girlfriends. But whether they treated you right or not, whether they've ever helped you understand how good you are and precious you are, God in heaven made you that way. And no man, listen to me, no man, not your daddy, not your brother, not your boyfriend, or one day your husband, no man has the right to make you feel less than what God made you. Amen. Don't you let him, because you're made very good. Ladies, say very good.
Very good.
There you go. Very good. There you go. And did you hear that little one? That little one said, very good. I like that. I like it when the little ones are listening. Now, anyway, God's finished with creation and he says, all right, I got this special place for you. I want you to live in this garden and I want you to take care of it. I want you to have lots of babies, but don't eat of that tree. Because you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you eat of that tree, you'll die. And you shouldn't eat of a tree if it's going to make you dead, right? Well, Eve and Adam, slipping around one day, stopped over by the tree. Why were they there? I don't know. The best way to keep from temptation is to stay away from temptation. And so they showed up at the tree. And in walked the snake. He didn't crawl in yet. He walked in. And he says, hey, you looking at the tree? She said, that looks good. She said, yeah, it's make you wise as God, knowing good and evil. He said, well, you know, if I eat that, I'll die. No, you won't die. Satan lied for the very first time. And you know what happened? She reached up and took that fruit, took a bite, shared it with her husband Adam, who was standing right there, the Bible says. And they saw they were naked. And they were ashamed of themselves. And they ran and hid themselves from God. And you and I know something about that because we've done the same thing. I don't know what the sin was, but I know what the reaction was. You tried to hide yourself from God. They ran over and started sewing little fig leaf aprons. I don't know if they were like trying to fool God. Maybe thought when God came walking through the garden, they'd be standing there like they were behind a bush or something. Yeah. Hi, God, how are you? You know? And that God did come looking for them. Oh, did you hear that? God came looking for them. God's always been looking for people who've hurt themselves in sin. God always comes looking for people who are lost in sin. God is always looking for you if you're in trouble. Don't hide from Him. They were hiding and God said, Adam, where are you? God knew where he was. Adam was the one that needed to know. And he said, well, I'm here and I'm ashamed. Who made you ashamed? Said, that woman that you gave me. And we've been blaming other people and we've been blaming God ever since for what happens to us because of our sin. And God said, that's it. Snake, come here. And before God ever cursed the woman with pain in childbearing, before God ever cursed man to earn his food by the sweat of his brow, before God ever drove them from his presence and kept them outside the garden, before God ever did any of those punishment judgment things, he spoke against the snake. And he said, serpent, there's going to be trouble between you and me. There's going to be a war, in fact. And I am going to one day send one from the seed of woman who will crush your head. And you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Now stop a second. You just heard about Jesus for the very first time. But we didn't know it. And we know it now because we read the end of the story. But what if you could read your Bible? What if you could read your Bible and you hadn't read the end of the story? What if you could read it for the very first time and didn't know who that was? But you knew that some baby was going to be born of a woman. And that's kind of a hard trick, right? Because everybody, I am the seed of Bill and Joe Boyles. To be born of woman means there's a virgin going to have a baby. And you and I know, oh, of course, that's got to be Jesus. But they didn't know it then. What if you didn't know it the first time? And he said, I got to find who it is. Who is this one that's going to be the crush the serpent's head? Who is the one that's going to take down that old fiery sword that keeps them out of the Garden of Eden? Who is it that's going to bring us back into the presence of God? Who is that that's going to let me come back home to God where I belong? And so I start turning the pages, and I turn them fast now. I want to find out, and there's Cain and Abel born. Maybe it's one of those boys, but Cain kills Abel, so it can't be Abel. Cain's fighting for the devil, so it can't be him. But then there's a baby born named Seth. And then all those names you read in the Old Testament, they give you so much trouble. Do you remember when you start at the first of the year when you're going to read the Bible all the way through? And you got so-and-so, beget so-and-so, beget so-and-so, beget so-and-so, beget so-and-so. I'm begot with them beguts, man. I hated those things. And I always felt like you had to pronounce the names to go to heaven. The only people that could pronounce some of those names were their mamas. Listen, don't worry about those names. Give them whatever name you want. But notice this, that Seth becomes the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy of a boy named Noah. And he grows up in a world that's so wicked, God said, that's it. I'm getting rid of the whole bunch except you, Noah, and your bunch. And for 120 years, Noah builds an ark, collects animals, gathers food, and trains his family in righteousness. Says so. Second Peter, he preaches righteousness. And by faith, he saved his family. They went in that ark and a rain started coming 40 days, 40 nights. They sat in that ark a year. And at a year, that boat sat down on top of Mount Ararat. God painted it, a rainbow in the sky and said, I'll never do that again. And I'm reading this for the first time and I'm going, what an awesome God we've got. And it's got to be Noah. Noah's going to be the one that crushes that serpent. Noah's going to be the one that brings me back in the presence of God. But he doesn't. And he has three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they don't do it. And Shem has a son who has a son who has a son who has a son who has a son whose name is Abram. We'll just call him Abraham because that's where God's going to name him in a minute. And he says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a great nation. And your baby, your offspring, is going to bless all the families of the earth. And so I start looking. Maybe it's going to be Abraham. And Abraham's 99 years old and doesn't have a baby by his wife Sarah. And then an angel shows up and said, guess what, Abraham? You're going to have a baby. Well, what did Abraham do? What did he do? He laughed. And then he told Sarah, and guess what Sarah did? Laughed. Now be real honest. If your great-grandparents call from the nursing home. Yep, I told you. I knew it. Your great-grandparents call from the nursing home and say, guess what? We're going to have a baby. You'd be going, Granddad. Grandma. You'd be getting on them. You'd be laughing. That's why they laughed. But you know what? When that baby was born 9 months later, they named him Laughter. Isaac means laughter. Every time they called him in, hey, Laughter, you get in here and take out the trash. Laughter, it's time to go to bed. Laughter, put up your toys. I mean, no, Laughter, you can't borrow the chariot tonight. I mean, they called him Laughter. Because laugh if you want to, but God keeps his promise. Man, I'm thinking maybe it's going to be Isaac. Isaac's going to be the one. He's going to crush that old serpent. He's going to take down that old fiery sword. He's going to bring me back in the presence of God. I'm going to get to go home. And Isaac doesn't do it either. But he marries this lady named Rebecca, and they have two babies. One named Esau, one named Jacob. You know the story, right? Esau was born first. He came out red and hairy. It says he was hairy like a woolly garment. Folks, he was hairy. And they named that boy Red. Esau means red. That's what they called him. Now the second baby was born, and it was a superstitious old deal for them. But the baby had his hand on his heel, and they thought he was trying to cheat his brother. And so you know what they named him? They named him Cheater. Read it. They named him, the old Bible says, supplanter, schemer, deceiver. The way you remember it, those of you who live in this town or close to Dallas, those of you who are old enough to remember anything, know that Jacob's middle initial had to be R because he was the original J.R. I mean, a cheater, schemer, planner. And old Jacob proved it. One day his brother came in hungry. He said, I'll give you some beans if you give me your birthright. Esau said, give me the beans, I'm going to die. And he cheated his brother out of his birthright. And then later, when his father was blind and says he's going to bless the boys, Jacob and his mama go to scheming. They take the kids, skin of goat kids and put it on the back of his hands and the back of his neck. Esau was hairy. And he goes in and fools his father. You remember the story? And I'm reading all this thinking, man, what is going on here? I don't care about birthrights and I don't care about blessings. I just want somebody to take care of that snake, take down that sword, and let me come back home to God. But they just get all involved in this birthright and blessing deal. And I keep reading. And Jacob robs his brother of his blessing and then runs off from him. And he runs away because Esau's going to kill him. And old Jacob goes to a place and lays down and has a dream, Genesis chapter 28, and he sees this stairway going into heaven, and there's angels going up, and there's angels coming down. Somebody is going to bring man back to God and going to bring God down to man. Who is that? We know already. We read the end of the story, but what if you hadn't read? What if you didn't know that was Jesus? What if you didn't know that was Jesus and you thought, who is it going to be? Is it going to be Jacob? It's got to be Jacob. Jacob is the one. Come on, Jacob. Take care of the snake. Bring me back home. I want to go back home to God. And old Jacob runs off and gets married. Oh, you know the story. Wanted to marry Rachel. End up with Leah. How do you remember her name is Uglia? And I didn't make that up. The Bible says that. You check it out. It says, she had weak eyes, but Rachel was beautiful. The phrase, but Rachel was beautiful, meant that the weak eyes meant, you look at her, it hurts your eyes, all right? But he got Leah and he got Rachel and they started having babies. And there was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, and Dan, and Naphtali, and Gad, and Asher, and Issachar, and Zebulun, and Joseph, and Benjamin. And I'm thinking, it's got to be one of those boys, right? But you read that story and then Joseph becomes a little smart aleck. And his brothers hate him. He's a tattletale. I'm not making it up. You read it. They chunked him in a pit, tore up his special little coat, sold him into slavery, and he became a slave. One day while he's taking care of his master's business, master's wife wants to do some things that aren't her business. And he says, "No way, lady." And I love Joseph for that. Listen to me. If somebody made a movie about that today, there would be people walk out of theater when he said no to that temptation. Because we've gotten so accustomed that the hero always gives in to his passions. The old Superman movie, a man who was faster than a speeding bullet, leaped tall buildings in a single bound, couldn't even say no to his own passions. I'm telling you, that's no hero. A real man does what Joseph did. Real men say no to those passions when they're not right. And he remembered. He said, "Hey man, I'm not cool. God didn't give you to me, lady. You stay away from me." And he wouldn't even be with her, it says. But one day she grabs him. And what does he do? He says, "Well, let's pray." No. Let me tell you, you know what you say when you're in that kind of situation where you don't think you can leave unless you leave right now? You don't bow your head to pray. You leave right now. And he left right now. He pushed her away, got out of that coat, and was running for his life. Well, she lies about him. He ends up in jail. He tells a dream to a butler and a baker. I don't know where the candlestick maker was. And he told them their dreams. Finally, Pharaoh hears about him. This boy ends up on Pharaoh's throne. Hold it. Right in the middle of that story, one of the boys of Jacob named Judah. Say Judah. Judah has a baby, and it's a horrible story, nasty old story about an incestual, immoral relationship with his daughter-in-law. It's a tacky old story. But there's a baby born to that relationship named Perez. Say Perez. You'll need him in a minute. Say Perez. Perez. Well, I'm reading about Joseph, and I think maybe it's Joseph. Joseph's going to want to take us back. Joseph does save his family, but he doesn't take us back to the garden. Joseph does save his family, but he doesn't crush the serpent. Who is it going to be? And so when I finish the book of Genesis, I read that God's people don't have their land. They are no great nation, and I don't know who this baby is that's going to crush the serpent and bring us back to God. So I start reading the book of Exodus. Maybe it'll be somebody from there. And I see that Pharaoh's gotten very mean with God's people. He's making them slaves. And he's decided, "I'm going to kill every baby boy that's born." And then one day the parents of a new baby born hide him. And they hide him for 3 months. They hide him for 3 months. And when they can't hide him anymore, and after 3 months it's hard to hide him, they go to a sounding louder and smelling worse. So you can't hide him. They put him in the river, put him in a little basket, and hit him out there in the reeds. I think they were going to go back and get him at night, but here comes Pharaoh's daughter. She comes down to the beach to bathe, sees the baby. Great timing. They bring the basket over, open the basket, the baby starts crying. If it was a man who had found the basket, what would have happened? Drown that baby, yeah. But it was Pharaoh's daughter, and she went, "Oh." Big sister standing over here to the side, she said, "Oh, excuse me, ma'am, would you like me to get somebody to nurse that baby for you?" She said, "That'd be a great idea, and I'll pay her." Bible says it. I'm not making this up. Pharaoh's daughter paid Moses' mama to nurse her own baby. That's pretty good business, isn't it? That's a career opportunity you wouldn't pass up. But while she was nursing her baby and raising him to live in Pharaoh's house, she was teaching him about the Lord. I know she was, because Hebrews 11 says, when by faith at 40, by faith, faith comes by. He didn't hear it from Pharaoh. He didn't hear it from Pharaoh's daughter. He heard it from mama when he was a baby. Mamas and daddies, grandmas and grandpas, if we want our children to grow up having faith in our culture like Moses grew up having faith in his culture, we might ought to be teaching them at home. Oh, Moses, he gets carried into Pharaoh's house. Have you ever thought about this? The one baby in the whole world he needed to kill lived where? Who paid the grocery bill for Moses? Who paid for his braces to straighten out his teeth? Who bought his chariot insurance? And I know this is true. It says he was educated in all the ways of Egyptians. He got a doctor of Egyptology in Egyptian U. And who paid that bill? Pharaoh did. The one baby in the whole world he needed to kill lived in his own house. Can you see old Pharaoh come in from work one day? He's tired. Pharaoh's daughter comes to him and said, "Dad, what was it like today at work?" He said, "Oh, honey, it's tough. Them Jew people, they don't want their babies to be killed, but I'm going to kill every one of them anyway. I ain't going to mess with them. But listen, I don't want to talk about work. I just want to rest. I want to eat some supper, and I want to play with my favorite grandson, Moses." Is God awesome? Put his leader in the safest house in town. Moses gets 40 years old. He sees an Egyptian fighting a Jew, and he says, "Hey, stop it." Beats up the Egyptian and he dies. The next day, he sees two Jews. He believes they understand that he's going to lead them to the promised land. And I'm thinking, it's got to be Moses. Moses is the man. Yes, he's going to do it. And then he says, "Stop that fighting. You know, we got to get ready to go to the promised land." And they said, "Listen, who died and left you boss? Who died and left you boss? You're gonna get us in trouble." So Moses is afraid now and he runs. And he runs out into the wilderness. And for 40 years... 40 years he stays out in the wilderness and he is a failure. He feels like he tried but he died. There's no way he can do any good anymore. He thought they would understand. They didn't understand, so he's just going to walk around for 40 years keeping his father-in-law's sheep. He didn't even have his own business, y'all. He just walked around and walked around with his father-in-law's sheep. And then one day when he was 80 years old, how old? When he was 80 years old, he saw a burning bush and it wasn't being burned up. That kind of surprised him, so he walked over to see it. And before, just as he got there, the voice from the bush went, "Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground." Now, if a bush talks to you, what do you do? Whatever it says. So Moses whipped off his shoes. Now, how old is he? And where is he standing? Yeah, but it's in the desert. This is hot sand, rock, cactus, and critters, and he don't have any shoes on. And he's standing there, okay? He's standing there, and the voice out of the bush says, "It's the Lord." He said, "I want you to go back into Egypt and lead my people to the promised land." Moses starts doing what we do when somebody asks us to do something we don't think we can do. He started making excuses. He started, who, me? God says, "No, you missed the point. I said me." He said, "They're going to ask me who sent me." He said, "You tell them I am sent you." He said, "It's not going to do any good." I love God. God is very patient with me and with us, and I love God for that. So God asked a real simple question. And I'm telling you the truth. If you'll learn this in your own Bible study, if you'll answer the simple questions, God takes care of the hard ones. "Moses, what's that in your hand?" Who wants to know? No, you don't ask that. He said, "It's a rod. It's a stick. It's a shepherd's staff." He said, "Throw it down." Now, I got to be honest. I've been around us long enough to think some of us would go, "Why? Why should I?" No, you don't argue with God. You just throw it down. He threw it down. What happened? It turned into a snake. Now, what kind of snake? I don't know what kind of snake, but it was a big enough, bad enough, scary enough snake that old Moses, you know what the Bible says? The old Bible said he fled. You know what flee means? That means to run scared, and that's faster than any other kind of running. Here's an 80-year-old man, don't have any shoes on, and he's out of there. He's cooking. And God calls it, "You get back here." And here's what took faith. He says, "You pick up that snake." You know what some of us would have said? "Why? You made me throw it down, you pick it up." And some of you teenagers said, "How much you give me?" Yeah, I know. Always looking for an angle. Well, I don't know how he picked it up. I'm telling you, I would have picked it up by the tippy of the tail. I tell you, he turned back into a stick. Now, hold it a second. Just hold it. Let my mind exercise a minute. You think he ever trusted that stick again? I bet he held that thing out like his own hand. And you know what the Bible says? I'm not making this. You know what the Bible says? It said that when Aaron came to work with him, who carried the staff? His brother. I can see it now. "Oh, Aaron, you read your Bible. I'm not making it up. Aaron," he said, "here, Aaron, I'm going to give you something. I love you, brother. Don't drop that thing." Oh, Moses walked right back. He walked right back in front of the presence of Pharaoh and said, "Pharaoh, Jehovah said, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Well, just who is this Jehovah that I should listen to him?" Well, that's a good question, and Moses gave him a 10-lesson correspondence course. River turned to blood, and there were frogs and lice and flies, and cattle started dying, and then there were sores all over everybody. We used to call those boils until my last name was one. There's sores all over everybody, and then there was a plague of locusts, and then there was hail, and then there was darkness, so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And then God moved over Egypt, and anybody didn't have blood from an innocent lamb where no bones were broken. An innocent lamb, no bones broken. Innocent lamb, no bones broken. Blood sprinkled on. Who's that sound like? You don't know that. You haven't read the end of the story yet, but you're right. All right? When God passed over Egypt, if he didn't see that blood, he would go in and kill the firstborn child. But if he saw blood, he would pass over. If God sees blood, he passes over. If God sees blood, he passes over. One more time. If God sees blood, He passes over. Very good. Pharaoh said, get those people out of here. And they asked all their neighbors for the riches, and they carried off all the jewelry and all the money and all the microwaves they had. And they carried them out of town. And people love old Moses. He is some kind of awesome leader. And I'm thinking the same thing. I'm chanting right there along with them. Moses, Moses, he's our man. He can't do it. Nobody can. We're going to the promised land. But they get to the Red Sea and stop. And here comes Pharaoh. He's after them. And while they're watching Pharaoh come, they're cursing him. Moses, stupid. Moses led us out here to die. We should have stayed back there in Egypt. Grumbling. Now, Matt, can you imagine God's people grumbling? Never heard of such. Glad you're not like that, but they went to grumbling. Moses said, stand still, hush, be quiet, watch the salvation of the Lord. He held out that old staff and the wind went to blowing, and it didn't happen like in either one of the movies. It took all night long, and it was better than anything the movies ever showed. And that water parted, and the land dried out, and they walked through, millions of people headed toward the promised land under the protection of God's power and His love. They got to the other side and they sang a song called the Song of Moses. And it sounds like a whole lot of a song like we sing from Revelation called Moses and the Lamb. It's a song of deliverance. And they stood on the other side and praised God. I stand in awe of you. But they got thirsty. So they started whining. When we're out here, we're going to thirst to death. Ain't got nothing to drink. And Moses said, watch this. Smacked a rock and just a river poured out of it. And then he said, well, we ain't got nothing to eat. We're going to starve to death, yeah. And I'm glad we never gripe about what Mom gives us to eat. Aren't you glad? That we never, oh, we got to have that again? And Dad, the next time you get onto your teenager for doing it, you might, well, no, we won't get into that. All right. But Moses said, watch this. And bread just rained right out of heaven. Every day they go pick up what they needed. And then they went to the Mount Sinai where God set it on fire with His presence. Moses went up to meet Him, and God with His finger, Bible says so, you read it. Moses says, the Bible says that God wrote with His finger in tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. You shall make no graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Misuse God's name. No. You should remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You should honor your father and mother. And don't you kill, and don't you commit adultery, and don't you steal. There's a third one. I almost slipped on that. And don't you lie, and don't you covet. And God brought that, Moses brought that down from the hand of God. Saw they were worshiping a golden calf. Went berserk, said, you don't deserve this. He broke the commandments, took the golden calf, ground it up, made them drink it. Then he went back and begged God to forgive him, and he did. But now hold it. Great stories. But I still don't know. Who is it that's going to crush this serpent? Who is it that's going to bring me back in the presence of God? And so I keep reading, and I read where they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years in Numbers. And then I read in Deuteronomy where Moses is about to die, and he says, listen to the Lord, listen to the Lord, listen to the Lord. And then I read, remember the next book? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Joshua. Moses dies. Joshua stands. He steps in the Jordan River. It dries up. They march around Jericho and it falls down. They spread out across the land, and God gives this great nation their promised land. God is beginning to keep His promises. I'm getting excited. I'm going to keep reading. I read through Joshua and then I read Judges, and I got Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibn, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. And none of them crush the serpent. None of them bring me back in the presence of God. So I keep reading. There's Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, ooh. And Ruth's so small, you just slip right past it sometimes. Because sometimes we think it's just a love story. It is a tremendous love story. It is a tremendous love story. But at the very end of Ruth, in this diary of this godly woman, is included this statement. Rex is revised. A baby named Perez. Perez. The illegitimate, incestual son of Judah, the son of Isaac, Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Noah, the son of Adam. Perez is the great-great-great-grandfather of a fellow named Boaz, who marries a good-looking Moabite widow named Ruth. And they have a baby named Obed, and Obed has a baby named Jesse, and Jesse has a baby named David. And I'm making progress. It's coming. I know it's going to be David. It's going to be David. When he's 17, he takes care of a giant. And I know David's going to do it. He's going to crush the serpent's head. He's going to lead me back to the promised land. But David doesn't do it. But he gets this promise. The baby's coming from you, David. Yes, he is. And so I read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. And Isaiah said, yeah, he's coming from David and he's going to be born of a virgin. And I keep reading Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And Micah says, yes. And when he's born of that virgin, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So I keep up, take up speed. And Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. Zechariah says, and you'll recognize him because one day he's going to ride into the city of God as a king on the colt of a donkey. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And God stops talking. And I don't wait. I can't wait, man. I turn right over there. In Matthew chapter 1, there's those names again. But this time I know why those names are there. God was telling me He's coming. And now He's about to tell me that He is here. A virgin in Nazareth. Her name is Mary. Put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together and here's the story. She gets a promise from an angel. The angel scares her. Says, you're highly favored, Mary. She says, whoa. And he said, you're going to have a baby. And I love the way Mary defends herself. She said, I am not. We've always acted like Mary took that kind of nonchalance. You read it again. I am not. I'm not that kind of girl. I have not been with a man. He said, the one that's going to be in you is by the power of God. He is going to be the Son of the Most High God. Going to sit on the throne of David. Joseph hears about it. He's going to divorce her. Why is he going to divorce her? Because he knows it's not his baby. But he doesn't divorce her because the angel said this is God's child. So he keeps his relationship with his wife. They don't come together physically until after Jesus is born. But this baby can't be born in Nazareth. He's got to be born in Bethlehem. So without even knowing it, a Caesar makes a law. Everybody's got to go back to their hometown to pay taxes. Joseph and Mary, both of the tribe of Judah and the family of David, go back to Bethlehem. You know the story. Oh, we've got a lot of tradition built. We don't know if he was born in the stable. We don't know if Mary rode on a donkey. We don't know it was a silent night, but we do know it was a holy night. There was a star shining and angels singing, and when that baby was born, the Son of God, God became flesh and dwelt among us. They wrapped him, cleaned him up, wrapped him up, and laid him in a feeding trough we call a manger. But I know this about him. He didn't glow in the dark. These little Christmas babies, they're plastic, got a light bulb in them. And we look at Jesus like that. If Jesus had glowed in the dark, Joseph would have never used a lantern. He'd have said, I got to go get the wood, Mary. Give me Jesus. Yeah. No, he didn't glow in the dark. And the shepherds came and worshipped him. And wise men sought him and gave him gifts. And then when he was 12 years old, when he was about 8 weeks old, 6 to 8 weeks old, they take him in for the purification deal at the temple. And there's an old man in there named Simeon. Been living in a temple waiting to see the hope of Israel. And when he sees this young couple walk in. Now remember, this is a young country bumpkin kind of a couple. This is their first baby and this is a unique baby. This is God's baby. So I bet you, have you ever seen a new mama hold her baby? A new mama comes to this church for the first time. She let everybody hold that baby? In fact, you don't even get close. You wave at the baby from afar. This woman wants to protect her. Well, she's carrying God's baby. And Simeon said, and he walks right over there to Mary. And he takes that baby and holds it up and starts singing. And everybody's saying, whoa, what's going on here? And then when he's 12 years old, I don't know what happened, but they lost him. They got a day's journey away before they figured out they'd left him back in Jerusalem. They didn't know where he was. Tell me how she felt. She'd lost her baby. But not just lost her baby, she lost God's baby. And she gets back in and they look for him for 3 days. And she walks in and sees him. Now hold it. She walks in, been looking for him for 3 days. I wish we had time. I'd ask you, what would your mom say? She been looking at you for 3 days and they walk in and he's not hurt. He's not cold. He's not lonesome. He hadn't even missed his mama. He's sitting there talking to the scribes and priests. Oh, and young man, what do you think about this law? Now his voice hadn't changed yet. He's just 12. He said, well, I don't know. What do you think? My father wrote that law, so it's a pretty good one. And they're impressed with him. But Mary walks in. And my little Bible class teacher says it this way. She says, Oh, Jesus, we're so glad we found you. It's time for us to go home. That's not what Mary said. Read it again. Because I remember even as a boy thinking, that's not what my mom would say. All those things she was afraid of happening are going to happen. She's going to do them to me. It's old. She blows up at him and she tells him, what are you doing? You treated us this way? And I had to be in my father's house. Who taught him all of his life he was God's son? Who taught him all of his life the temple was God's house? He thought they'd understand where he would be. And he went home with them and was subject to them. And you don't read anything about him from 12 to 18, 12 to 30. For 18 years, you don't hear anything about him. You know why? He was grounded. The Bible doesn't say, but I'd bet money on it. When he's 30 years old, he's baptized, and God said, that's him. And now I know it. This is the one. I'm going to watch him. And for 40 days, Satan and him tag it out after in the wilderness. Man, Satan says, what about bread? Jesus says, no. What about riches? Jesus says, no. What about fame? And Jesus says, no. It is written. It is written. It is written. No, no, no. Get behind me, Satan. You know what the Bible says? If you resist the devil, he will flee. You know what flee means? Means run scared. Oh, Satan, run out of that wilderness scared to death of Jesus because he said, here he comes. He's going to crush my head. And Jesus walked all over Galilee crushing old Satan, man. He found people that Satan made lame and he made them walk. He found people Satan made hungry and he fed them. He found people that Satan made blind and he healed them. He found people that Satan made dead and he raised them. He said, come on, Satan, it's me and you. And Satan got a hold of him and stuck him on a cross. And Jesus screamed, God, you forsook me? And then died. And man, if I was reading this for the first time, I'd have stopped. I'd have thrown my Bible away. You promised, God. You promised somebody would crush that snake. You promised that somebody would let me come back into your presence. You promised that somebody would forgive my sins, conquer my fears. You promised, God. Why didn't you keep your promise? But you don't stop. Turn the page. Just turn one more page. Live one more day, turn one more page, and on Sunday morning, Jesus tears the gates off of hell, stands up and says, I am the resurrection and the life, and I just proved it. I want you to tell everybody in the whole world that I'm alive, and the way into God is free. The temple veil has been ripped, death has been conquered, sin has been forgiven, and Satan has been crushed. And there were some Amen. And there were some people. There were 11 fellas that believed it. 11 fellas believed it so much, they stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, he's alive, we saw him, and you guys ought to repent and be baptized. 3,000 of them believed it, and then it became 5,000, and then they stopped counting and said multitudes, and they spread out of Jerusalem, and they went into Samaria. They went to places like Corinth and Athens and Rome and Antioch, and they scattered out all over the world to spread this good news. Sin is forgiven. Death has been conquered. Satan has been crushed. And you read the last book in your Bible, the paradise that was lost in Genesis has been refound in Revelation. The enemy that conquered in Genesis has been cast into the bottomless pit, into the lake of fire in Revelation. And the Jesus that was promised in Genesis comes riding on a white horse. His name is Faithful and True. And when he straddles his horse, his robe rides up just high enough that you can see written on his thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And the one who promised would come, the one who came, says he will come again. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand and sing.